our brother David Nichols has prepared words of exhortation for us this morning, brothers and sisters. Now ask him to speak to us.
My beloved brethren and sisters, as Brother David said in his opening remarks and also in his prayer offered to the Father on our behalf, we stand at the beginning of another year. More precisely, we stand at the beginning of this week of, God willing, opportunity for service. And as we come to the meeting this morning to break bread and to drink wine, then our minds are full of what we have done, what we haven't done, what we intend to do, and perhaps also our minds are still full of problems. The first Sunday in the new year, whatever that might bring in the purpose of God, is obviously a time for us to reflect on the past, to think about the present, and possibly we have questions about the future. When we look at the Psalms that we've read this morning, we can see that David had exactly the same sort of problem. Psalm 11 and verse 3. Because David, despite having said, "In the Lord I put my trust," then says in Psalm 12, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." But he knew, brethren and sisters, that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And he doesn't supply the answer, because we have to supply it for ourselves, that if the foundations are destroyed, then the righteous can do nothing. Now, brethren and sisters, we come time after time to this table of the Lord's providing, as we come to think on the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps our hearts and minds are full of the question, why? Why have these things happened to me in the past? As we come to see that God has given everything, the token of his love in giving his only begotten Son, our hearts and minds can at times be full of, well, why has the Lord allowed this to happen to me? And we're in exactly the same position as the comment of the writer to the Proverbs says, that if you defer your hope, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I'm sure we know from our own experience that at times we defer that great hope that is ours, and our hearts become sick. But what we should be doing, brethren and sisters, is seizing to ourselves, taking to ourselves this great hope epitomised in this sacrifice. Because when that hope truly comes, says the writer to the Proverbs, it is a tree of life. David says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? With that foundation, then, come with me into the New Testament. The second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians and chapter 2. Because what I want to do just for a few moments, brethren and sisters, by way of exhortation, is to look at three men in the Old Testament and then to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ to see quite clearly that God has made to us great and precious promises, has given to us a lively hope, and it should be that hope, brethren and sisters, that will bear us up in whatever the days will bring to us in 1986, God willing. Now look at this tremendous exhortation in the second chapter of the second letter to the Thessalonians. Paul says this in verse 13. "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord." Let's just pause there and think what he's saying. He's saying to you, my brethren and sisters, beloved of the Lord. Because we have in times past, and should be continually declaring, our love to the Father, who now is pleased to call us his children. Because God hath, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Here are the foundations, brethren and sisters. God hath chosen you and me to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren and sisters, with that hope, says Paul, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by our word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What more can we say when we have the inspired comments of Paul saying to us, the Lord hath chosen you. The Lord has been gracious to you. He has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through his unmerited favour, in that he has brought us to a knowledge of these things through our contact with the Scriptures. How can we be sad, brethren and sisters? We might be bewildered, just as David was bewildered in some of those Psalms, but we should still be found rejoicing. Come with me then back into the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 28. To see the first of our three characters. We all know Genesis 28, we're with Jacob. And in the life of Jacob, like many of the worthies of old, we have a supreme example of the way God cares for his children. We've seen the declaration there in Thessalonians. Let's now look at the reality of this working itself out in practical ways. Now, Genesis 28, Jacob has fled to Haran. He's come to the place that he's later going to call Bethel, the house of God. And Jacob's thoughts at this time are full of his own ambitions. His very thoughts, his very actions, his very ambition is centered on himself. How is he going to possess the land that's been promised to Abraham? That which his father had declared to him only the previous day. And so he comes to this place later to be called Bethel. And he falls into sleep. And he dreams a dream, verse 12. And he sees a ladder set upon earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood, revised version margin, beside him. So here's this exhausted man, fleeing from the wrath of his brother, comes to Bethel. He sleeps the sleep of exhaustion, and the angel of the Lord stands beside him. And look what he says. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. He was given the promise that, as we say, he'd only just received the day before. Here it is, this same promise confirmed by the angel of the Lord. Now, brethren and sisters, we're like Jacob at many times in our discipleship. Running to and fro, knowing the promises, yet being consumed with problems that we've over-magnified in our lives. And we have been given great and precious promises. God has visited the Gentiles to call out you and me as a people for his name. But to this promise of the angel, brethren and sisters, is added a further blessing. Look at verse 15. The angel of the Lord says to Jacob, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. Why? Well, look at the purpose. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And it was going to take Jacob another 40 years to learn that lesson. I am with thee, Jacob. for my purposes are centered in thee. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, we've sung similar sentiments in our second hymn, hymn 108. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, through each perplexing path of life, spread thy covering wings around us. And if we sing that, brethren and sisters, we cannot go away from this place saying, why has this happened to me? I will be with thee. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And so Jacob was going to learn, like all the faithful, that the angel of the Lord indeed encamps around those that love him, that fear him, that rejoice in those foundations that faithful brethren and sisters have passed on to us, have brought us into a knowledge of the things of the truth. Genesis 46 takes us to almost the end of Jacob's life. Again, we know the background. Jacob had sent his sons into Egypt to buy corn. They'd returned with this incredible story that was to culminate in the revealing of Joseph to them and the necessity for Jacob to travel into Egypt. Now put yourself in Jacob's position, brethren and sisters. Travelling down to Egypt from the land of promise. I will give thee this land. And there's Jacob in the land. Did he think of his grandfather Abraham and grandmother Sarah's ill-advised, ill-fated journey down into Egypt? Did he wonder whether it was right for him as a man of promise to leave his home at Hebron and travel into Egypt? But I want you to notice his actions, verse 1. With that in mind, he didn't say, well, I don't know what to do. He resorts to the Lord in prayer. Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. He approached the Lord in the way appointed. And so can we, through the scriptures and through prayer. And God spake unto Israel and said, Jacob, Jacob. I am the God of thy father, verse 3. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, says the Lord, and I will also surely bring thee up again. So here we have the confirmation of that promise made to him so many years earlier at Bethel. Fear not, Jacob, go down into Egypt, for I will go down with thee. And so when we come into Genesis 48, Jacob's final blessing to his children, specifically to Joseph, has these same words. Genesis 48, verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, will continue his blessing upon you and your children. But look at the great exhortation in that phrase in verse 15. The God which fed me. And brethren and sisters, we have to go no further for the food of God than these scriptures. If the foundations are removed, said David, how can the righteous prosper? And here is the means of our feeding. Our second example is in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3. The man Moses. Joseph took Jacob's blessing, and his declaration to his brethren was that God will surely visit you. And here in Exodus chapter 3, we're with Moses. A man brought through the providence of God into the orbit, not only of the salvation of God, but also to be the servant of the Lord. And in the use of Moses and Aaron and the angel of his presence, God in fact did visit his people and deliver them out of the bondage of Egypt when there arose that king who knew not Joseph, nor of the promises centered in Joseph's God. So when we come to Exodus 3 verse 10, we have the Lord's commission to Moses. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And notice Moses' reply, brethren and sisters. Who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? This is Moses, of whom Stephen records in Acts chapter 7 that he thought his brethren would understand how that God by his hand would deliver him. And all Moses can say, having received this commission, is, who am I? What humility. What meekness. I wonder what we would have said. You can't send me, Lord. Why me? Let him go instead. Now let's translate this into practical discipleship. We would like you, brother or sister, to do this and so. Oh, not me. Let somebody else do it. Moses, in receiving this great commission, doesn't arrogantly say, well, surely you know who I am. He says, who am I? But look at the statement that he's rewarded with, verse 12. Here's Moses' justifiable doubts and bewilderment. And the Lord says unto him, certainly, I will be with thee. Now, with such a great promise as that, brethren and sisters, Moses could not journey unafraid. Because as a man of faith, he could rejoice in that promise. So when we come over into chapter 4 and verse 31, the outcome of him going forth in the strength of the Lord's promise that he would be with him, then we see that this has to do with the outworking of the purpose of God. And the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshipped. It may be that in whatever time we have left to us in 1986, the Lord is saying to each one of us, go, preach my gospel of salvation. Because the Lord knows that there are still those who, when they hear of the gospel of God, will bow their heads and worship the God of all glory. So when we come into the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 31, again, just as we did with Jacob, focusing now at the end of Moses' life, we see this same confidence is there in the life of this faithful man. Again, we know the background to Deuteronomy 31. Moses, in the foreknowledge of God, was not to be allowed to enter into the promised land. And again, our reaction might have been, that's a bit hard, Lord. Why can't I enter into the promised land? And yet if we reason like that, we've missed the blessing that God provides for Moses. We know the incident why he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. But have we ever thought of it as a great blessing of the Lord? In the Lord's foreknowledge and mercy, the Lord knew that a younger man was needed to take his people into that land. Moses had given his all in bringing those people out of the land of Egypt through the wilderness of sin. And so look what he says. Deuteronomy 31 verse 3. Not a complaint, not a statement, why should this happen to me? But an affirmation in his trust in the Lord. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. And his commission to this young man Joshua is there in verse 6. the commission also to Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And so what do we find Joshua doing? Move down a little further in this chapter. And look at verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, the days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in the pillar of cloud. Where does Joshua start his great enterprise? He goes with Moses into the tabernacle of the congregation. But look at the blessing that he's already heard. Verse 8, The Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Brethren and sisters, the kingdom, God willing, could be here tomorrow. It could be many days before the kingdom comes. How much more have we got to be like Joshua and find ourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation? Now there's an inspired comment on this event in the 91st Psalm. Come with me there, Psalm 91. As we now pick up our third character, Joshua. We're going to come back into Psalm 91 in a few more moments, but just notice the context. Here is a psalm written by Moses. It really links in with Psalm 90, another prayer by Moses. But notice the first words, bearing in mind our quotation from the Psalms, if the foundations be destroyed, how can the righteous flourish? Because Moses declares, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And that is a reference, brethren and sisters, to Joshua, abiding in the congregation. Keep a finger there and go back into the historical account in Exodus 33. Why should Joshua have gone into the tabernacle of the congregation more than once? Why should he realise that there he could abide under the shadow of the Almighty, under the cherubic wings? Well, the answer lies in Exodus 32 and verse 7. The Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way. Great wealth of exhortation there. Thy people, Moses, have turned quickly out of the way. And so look at the consequence now in chapter 33 and verse 7. Because of their idolatry, because they had removed themselves out of the way, because they were no longer in fellowship with the things of God, Moses has to take remedial action. And so Moses takes the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. For what reason? So that those faithful men and women in Israel, those who were keeping the foundations, had to declare their faith by going out of the camp to seek the Lord. They went unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. But what of the young man Joshua? Verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. He knew where to go, brethren and sisters, to be true to the things of God, in this chaotic time of rebellion in Israel. See how Moses then beautifully describes this in Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 4 of Psalm 91. He shall cover thee. The word there means to atone. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. A reference there to the cherubic work of the tabernacle. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Why? Verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. And we've seen what all those ways epitomize. A man who of his own free will has planted his feet, has addressed the whole of his life so that he or she is found walking in that way. Why should we be afraid, brothers and sisters? Verse 14. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now we know that this is a messianic psalm, that the greater than Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, is prefigured here. But in the first instance, it is a prayer of Moses on behalf of that young man Joshua. What a great lesson we can take from these things. Be strong and of good courage was Moses' commission to Joshua, because the Lord had declared repeatedly to his faithful brethren and sisters that I will be with thee. I will not forsake thee until I accomplish that purpose of mine with thee. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So when we come to Isaiah 42 and think now briefly of the Lord Jesus Christ, depicted here in Isaiah as the suffering servant, then we see exactly the same thing. The Lord invites us to behold his servant. His servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he upholds. Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Did you notice verse 6? Even for the Lord Jesus Christ, there is this promise of the Lord that he would be with him. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee. I will be with thee. I will not forsake thee. I will keep thee, and look at the reason, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. So even the Lord himself was kept under the wings of the cherubim through the ministration of those angels who do the Lord's pleasure. So when we go back to our reading, our exhortation from the Apostle Paul in Thessalonians, remember what he said to us. God hath chosen you to salvation. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now there are many more examples, brethren and sisters, of this phrase, I will be with thee. This great promise of the Lord that's declared here through the pages of Scripture to men and women of faith. There is just one more that I would just like us to consider, and it's in the letter of the Hebrews, chapter 13. We stand, as we've said, at the beginning of another week. Let us pray that possibly there is just one day left of opportunity of service in this year before the kingdom comes. But we don't know. The responsibility of knowing the future is there with our Heavenly Father. And that's a great blessing and a great wisdom in such a situation. But surely, brethren and sisters, in whatever time we do have left to order our discipleship, surely we've got to take the confidence of these men and women of faith that we, in relationship to our Father, as his sons and daughters through that spirit of adoption, that we can rest confidently in our faith in those foundations, that we can rest confidently in that assurance that we've seen, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We may do many things whereby we run in the opposite direction to what God would have us do. And that's because we've forgotten the foundations. But the promise of the Lord is there. See how the writer puts this in Hebrews 13, verse 5. He asks us to be content, brethren and sisters. And there's an exhortation in itself. Be content with such things as ye have. Why? For he hath said, I will never, never, never leave thee, is the emphasis there in the Greek. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Brethren and sisters, with that affirmation of our Heavenly Father, surely then we should march forward in confidence, in strength of faith and hope, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. May it be our prayer as we come now to think of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think of the great things that the Lord has done for us, we can rejoice in that great promise and find our feet planted firmly in the way that leads to the kingdom of God, which we pray this year, O Lord, in Jerusalem.